Introduce myself. My name is Daniel Casnave, the pastor here at the Bridge Church, and it's an honor and a privilege. And as we dive in, we've been embarking on this journey that has been leading us all the way up to Easter Sunday. We've been looking over what was called Holy Week and everything that Jesus did leading up unto this day. And on this day, everything changed. On this day, everything changed in history for humanity. And we see this happen over and over again in our lives where we begin to celebrate what we call Easter Sunday. And so if you are new to this church thing, or maybe new to looking out saying, who is God? How does he interact with me in my life? What does this mean, this Easter story? And we celebrate a risen Savior all year long, right? But today we take a special day around this time, because around this time, Jesus was sent to the cross and then 3 days later rose again. And we take this special Sunday to remember that, to honor that, to revisit it, and to look back at this historical fact of what Jesus did. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 today. But I want to pray for us, ask God to speak to our hearts, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. We've actually been looking at the Gospel of Luke through all of Holy Week, and so it's exciting to look at Luke chapter 24 and to look at the resurrection, the Easter story. And so let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these special moments where we get to celebrate, honor, and worship you, God. Thank you for each and every person that is in this room can also hear my voice online. And God, I believe they're here not by mistake, but by divine purpose, to hear your word, to hear your truth, to celebrate this story, God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I know that for some of us, life is pretty chaotic right now, maybe feeling overwhelming. And I just pray that, God, we can lean into you. I pray that we can take a deep breath and receive your peace during this time. I pray that I will decrease so that you may increase. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. So have you had moments? I believe that you've had moments, and I have moments in our lives where when this thing happened, it's like life switched. Right? It's like things were almost never the same. These moments in our lives where we're going, okay, I can look back, and now that I look back, that changed the trajectory of my life, right? I mean, I can look back to moments when I was a kid, and this person entered my life, or this friend entered my life, and this friendship started that stuck with me forever, and it changed the trajectory of my life, or people that I have met. And I met my wife now, Amanda, when we were in 10th grade, and from that moment on, my life changed forever, right? I don't like talking on the phone, but all of a sudden, I was talking on the phone for 3 hours, right, and hanging out. No, you hang up first. You hang up, right? All those moments, but it's when your life changes forever. I can remember having kids and life changing forever, or I can remember moving here in 2017, getting ready to plant this church and knowing that life was going to change forever. Remember sitting back on the first Sunday going, please, God, I just hope somebody shows up, right? I hope somebody shows up. But he has brought many and many people. He has brought you, and he is faithful over and over again. But those are the moments in our lives where we go, okay, it has changed. I look back and go, from that moment on, it changed all those aspects of my life. And when we look to the Easter story, we can look back and go, okay, that's when everything changed. That's when Jesus came, and the culmination of Christianity and what God wanted to do in history, in your life and in my life, it's when it shifted and everything began to cascade down from this day and from this moment. If you were here with us on Good Friday service, we celebrated or remembered and honored what Christ did for us on the cross. That he willingly went to the cross, and he willingly was willing to give up his life on the cross. But then what is often missed or kind of bypassed is Saturday, right? That Jesus died on Friday, and then on Saturday, the disciples have scattered, because they just watched a man who was close to them die on the cross, and now they're left with all of these questions, and honestly, they're scared because they're thinking, maybe we're next. That we just watched this man get hung on a cross, and now are they going to come chase us down? Are they going to try to find us? And so they're scattered and hiding and wondering and doubting, going, this is Jesus. Some of them grew up Jewish, so they grew up reading the Old Testament prophecies and all of these stories of who Jesus was, that he is the promised one. He's the one that we have been waiting on. And then now Saturday, it's like God is silent. And they're going, okay, was he? Is he? Like, we watched him in front of us pass away, and how is this going to happen? And they're left with more questions than answers. And I don't know about you, but I've had Saturday moments in my life as well, where it felt like God was silent. And maybe I'm sitting there going, God, where are you? I thought this was going to happen in my life. I thought this was my expectation of what it was going to look like and how it was going to happen. And but yet, God, I'm here and I have more questions than answers, right? I'm almost sitting in the dark going, God, what are you doing? And so this Saturday moment comes. But then Sunday hits. And it's early in the morning, we read in Scripture. And I love mornings. I don't know about you. It's like the dew is on the ground. And I pictured almost like a morning like this, maybe 50 degrees. You know, it's the springtime. And they're getting ready to go back to the tomb. And they're going to put some oils on Jesus' body. And as they're returning back to the tomb, I just wonder if the ladies who were going there were preparing a speech in their minds, because they had this giant stone that they had rolled in front of the tomb, because they knew that Jesus had predicted and said that he was going to die and 3 days later rise again. So they didn't want his disciples to come and steal his body and to create this false story. So they had this giant tomb that they had to roll in front. And so the ladies, I mean, they had to think of a conversation, right? What are we going to tell the soldiers? How are we going to get them to roll this tomb away? Whatever it may be, they're preparing to see the tomb, and they're preparing to see the rock that is rolled, covering the tomb. And all of a sudden, they turn the corner, right? They turn the corner, and the stone is rolled away. And I can imagine their heartbeats begin to beat a little faster, and their feet begin to move, and they run up to the tomb, and they peek inside, and no one is there. It is empty. And this is where we pick up here in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read this story, this resurrection story, this resurrection Easter morning here in Luke chapter 24. Everybody still doing okay? Yeah. All right, it starts here in verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in, looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And so we see that they get to the tomb, and it's empty, right? And they're wondering, what has happened to our Lord? What has happened to Jesus? And if we look a little further in Luke chapter 24, this is what Jesus does. As they were talking about these things, so all the disciples are in a room. They're huddled together. They're talking about that. We just went to the tomb. He wasn't there. And the angel appeared, and he said this. And he said, remember everything Jesus told us. And here we go. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What a story, right? They get to the tomb, and as they enter the tomb, that they see that the tomb is empty, and angels appear. And anytime angels appear in Scripture, what happens? People hit the floor in fear and in awe, right? Because of this angelic being that had just appeared to them. And they ask them this beautiful question: why do you look for the living among the dead? He's like, you came to the tombs, and Jesus told you he was going to rise again, but he is not here. He is risen. He is alive, right? And then they're all crowded around in this room, and they're asking each other's questions, going, are you sure the angel said this? And it said all the ladies came back and trying to tell them, here's what it is, right? And they were like, we're not sure. We better go check it out, right? And Peter runs to the tomb, and he checks it, and he's like, no, Jesus is not there. And then Jesus appears himself in the room full of these disciples. And I love Jesus because he knows they have doubts. In fact, they were scared. They thought it was a spirit. They're like, what is this? And Jesus goes, no, touch my hands. Touch my feet. You can feel the flesh on my skin. You can feel my bones. I am here. It is me, Jesus, fully alive. Yes, you watched me die, but now I'm fully alive and standing in front of you. And then Jesus, taking it a step further, and, you know, I just think he has special favor on the low country, you know, because he says, let's get some broiled fish. And he goes, let's get some broiled fish, and we're going to sit around, and we're going to eat. And he takes it a step further, and he doesn't just say, touch my skin, but he says, I'm going to eat. He says, a spirit can't eat. You can't touch a spirit. But he's saying, I'm here in the flesh, a real person among you. And not only that, Jesus then spends 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, walking with them, appearing to other people as well. And we see that, we read in Scripture that over 500 people see the resurrected Jesus. So now you have disciples that go out and start telling this story all throughout the book of Acts, and for the rest of their lives, they're ready and willing to give their lives up for this message, right? And they go through all of that pain. Why? Because they saw a risen Savior. Because they saw Jesus alive. And for you and I, this is incredibly important. Because if this is true, then like a waterfall, everything else that Jesus said starts to cascade down. And so if you're taking notes today, I'd love for you to jot some of these down. But the resurrection authenticates Jesus. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was, right? He went through and made all of these claims. In fact, I love what Henry Morris says here about the resurrection. He said, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, Christianity is false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. We see everything. This is the hinge pin. This is the lock. The reason is because the Old Testament, everybody was prophesying to this point that Jesus is God, that he was going to die for the sins of humanity, and then he was going to rise again. And I don't know about you, but if you know someone who's been predicted about for thousands of years, and then they come and make the same prediction, and then they die, and then they raise again, we need to lean in and listen to what that person has to say, right? I mean, that's a pretty big deal for somebody to do that. So for you and I, it often authenticates who Jesus is. It proves that he is the Son of God. It proves that you and I can place our faith and our life in him. And if we ever get in a season like the disciples where we're doubting and unsure and not sure what to do, that we need to do what the angel said. The angel says, hey, remember what he has told you. Remember what he has told you. And he says, I want you to lean in and remember everything that Jesus says. And it reminds me of John chapter 14, where Jesus says, this peace that the world gives, it will not sustain you. But the peace that I give you is the peace from this supernatural peace that will fully sustain you. It'll give you what you need, comfort and peace in every season. And I think about John chapter 16, where he says, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's going to give you power to overcome, a power to live a godly life. And then I think about John chapter 15, right? Where Jesus is teaching, and he says that if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And the fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. He begins to name all of these fruits that God will produce in us when we remain in him. And then I think about John chapter 3, where Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And they're hiding almost in the corners because Nicodemus is a religious leader who's not supposed to believe in Jesus, but he's watching Jesus do all these miracles, and he's like, I need to know more. And he has this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus points him to the moment where Jesus is saying, I am the one, and unless you are born again, unless you believe and place your faith in me and become a new creation in me, and he says, if you do that, then you will be saved. You will have eternal hope. And I think about all of those words that Jesus said, right? And he proves that all of those, he is faithful and he is just, and all of those are true at the moment of his resurrection when we see the empty tomb. And so that's why we celebrate. That's why we take this moment to go, he is risen. He is alive because of that. And when you and I doubt, we need to go back to the resurrection. We need to start there. And anytime somebody comes to me and they get into all of these different apologetics, and I mean, I'll go down all the rabbit holes with you. That's okay. But I always go, let's start first at the resurrection. Because if you and I can get on the same page of the resurrection, it begins to cascade down. It's like building the foundation blocks of all those around it, because it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ lived, died on the cross. All these other miracles are explained in outside sources of the Bible, and that we see that other people saw Jesus alive. I mean, there's even theories out there called the swoon theory that he didn't really die. But, I mean, think about it. You hung on a cross for 6 hours, got stabbed in the heart and the side and all of these different pieces, right? And multiple people who do this thing for a living declared you dead and all of these aspects. And then you laid in the tomb for 3 days by yourself, right? With no hospital, none of that thing, all of these aspects, right? And we see those theories begin to come out, but it's Jesus and the resurrection, that historical fact of what Jesus has done. And we read all throughout Scripture, when you and I understand the resurrection, it begins to build our life off of all those other pieces. We can always go back to the resurrection and go, okay, that's who I'm placing my faith in. That's what Jesus says. And if he can do this, then he can do all those other things that he talked about, all the other things that he predicted and showed you and I. And we also see here in John chapter 11 that the resurrection is not just a one-time event, but the reason why the resurrection happened is because of Jesus. And the resurrection is going to happen more than once. In John chapter 11, we see Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are preaching, and he says this, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen? And so we see this because the tomb is the power of God. It's who Jesus is. And when Jesus walked to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, it wasn't just an event. It was because Jesus was there. And Jesus spoke and said, Lazarus, come out. And his power began to move. The tomb, sometimes we think the tomb was rolled away so that Jesus could come out. But the tomb was rolled away so you and I could look in and see that it's empty, right? He could have just walked right through that. He could have smelled whatever he wanted to do in his full authority, in his full power. We can rest in that fact. And the resurrection points to you and I because Christ gives us a new life. And because of the resurrection, we know who Jesus is. Now we know that he has the power over sin and death. And when he says, I have come to give you life and to give it abundantly, we can hang our hat on that. We experience that Jesus gives us new life. Jesus is alive. Because he lives, I have a new life in him. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. You and I have a new life in Christ. And I think if you and I were to grab a cup of coffee, I love coffee. I don't know if you love coffee, maybe tea. I don't know, orange juice in the morning. And so we were to go and we were to kind of walk around this campus and walk together and just begin to talk and share about life. And I think if you were to tell me a little bit about your story and I were to tell you a little bit about my story, I would love to hear it. But I think we would come to the mutual agreement that life can be hard, that life can be difficult, and not only that, that you would have some experiences to prove that that were true, right? Because there's different aspects that you and I have to lean on. And what Christ is saying, that I'm giving you a new life. And so because of the resurrection of Christ, I get to experience my new life in Christ. And now I view life from a different lens. I'm a new creation in Christ. And now I view life through the lens of what Jesus has done for me. And even in the midst of all of those trials, the terrible things that can happen in our life, the evil things that can happen in our life, we can look at it through the lens of Christ to go, God can still work in it. God can reconcile it. He can redeem it. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know that God can work all things out for the good of those who love Him, right? And I can bank my life on it. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because He died on the cross and He rose again and He showed us that He has power and He's given us the Holy Spirit that has given us power to overcome that. And we see because of the resurrection, Jesus takes the sting of death away. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it reminds me of a story when this dad and the son were riding. And I love like a 1970s F-150, you know, with the bench seat. That thing just, that old truck is rumbling through. Okay, but I have a picture. The dad and the son, they're sitting in this truck and they're riding together. And the son, he is deathly allergic to bees. And so this bee gets into the truck, and of course the son starts freaking out. He's like, "Oh no, the bee is going to kill me. Watch out, here we go." And the dad reaches up, and he grabs the bee out of the air, and he squeezes it, right? And the bee stings him in the hand. And then the dad lets the bee go. But the son sees, all he sees is the bee flying around again, and the son's going, "Oh, Dad, the bee's back. Watch out, you let him go. Why did you do that?" And the dad reaches over and goes, "Look, his stinger is right here. I took the sting out," right? And he said, "You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. I took the sting out." And you and I, what Jesus is saying, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?" In Christ, because of the resurrection, you and I will live with Christ again. We have an eternal hope that you and I will live with God in heaven forever. And we can cling to that. And so it takes the sting of death away. Is the death still present, flying around, trying to cause fear and all these things? Yes. But Jesus goes, "I've taken the sting out. You can trust me. You can hold on to me. You can rest in me," because you and I, we get a chance to see Jesus not only for a moment, but to live with Him forever in eternity, because the resurrection is not just a one-time event. But you and I can cling on our worst moments and our worst days onto Jesus, because that's what He gives us. And when you and I trust and place our faith in Him, He gives us that hope through the resurrection. And we see that not only do we have eternal hope, but we have hope for today. Hope right now that Christ has set us free and we can live free in Christ. And Jesus made a way for us to live in freedom. We see this in Romans 8, verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then in Acts chapter 13, the disciples are preaching again. It says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." What an amazing thought for you and I. I have been set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You and I, we don't have to cling to anything but Jesus, because He is the only one who gives us power to overcome the sin, overcome that in our lives. And when we cling to Jesus, we experience that freedom and that hope. And if we were to kind of go back outside on our nature walk conversation again, right? We began to talk, and I don't think I would have to convince you that all of us wrestle with sin. The Bible tells us that every single person wrestles and every single one of us falls short. And if we were going to read the Old Testament, some of the laws and some of the Sermon on the Mount, we began to look at some of those and go, "Man, you're right, I have lied. Yeah, you're right, I've had some hatred in my heart before. I've dishonored my parents before. Yeah, you're right. And you know, I said some things that I shouldn't have said, right? I made some decisions that I shouldn't have made. I'm wrestling with pride. You know what pride is? Pride is going, God, my plan, I think I know better than you. Right? Like, I'm going to step in and take over, God. You're being too silent, so I'm going to step in. I'm going to willpower this thing, this thing true, this next step in my life. And the pride comes in. And when sin does that in our lives, the Bible tells us that sin gives birth to death. And it becomes, we begin to carry the weight of this sin and this guilt and this shame, right? The shame is, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made this decision. This is terrible, right? And the enemy just piles the shame on you. See, you don't deserve this. And this is, you don't need to live anymore. All of this, right? And then we carry the guilt of going, oh, you don't know my past. You know what this is? And we carry just the weight of the world on our shoulders. And I remember my life before Christ. And I would kind of just battle back and forth with worry and fear and all of these different aspects. And I remember early on, I was kind of carrying the weight of life, and I felt like I was having almost like my heart palpitations, and I didn't know what was going on because I felt the weight of it. And going to the doctor and going, hey, I want you to check my heart out. Something's going on. Something is not right. And they were going, well, we don't see anything here right now, but we're going to hook these monitors to you. I want you to wear them for a couple of days. So we put the monitors on, and I kind of looked like a robot almost with those straps on. I put it on here and began to walk around for a few days, and then went back to the doctor, and they printed those things out and just started reading the report. And all of a sudden they looked at me and started reading the report going, huh, you actually look like you have a pretty healthy heart. And I'm like, bull honky. Like, you don't feel what this is happening right here. You don't, the weight, the work, like all of that I was just carrying, right? It was like I was trying to hold the whole world, and I was looking at the rest of my life like I had to control it. I had to do everything. And I finally got to the end of myself, and I remember calling my mom in the middle of a parking lot. I'm going, God, I can't do this. I can't run from God anymore. I don't want to surrender my life to Him. And at that moment, everything changed. It's not that I didn't run into bad days. It's not that I didn't have bad situations or terrible things come arise in my life. No, all of those things still happen because we live in a broken and sinful world, right? But what I did is now I'm facing those things with the peace of God. Now I'm facing those things with a new heart and a new mindset with these promises that God has given me, right? And it's like the weight of the world was moved off of my shoulders. Sometimes I try to put it back, right? But every time I got to go back like a living sacrifice, take it back off. Here you go, Jesus. Take it back off. Here you go, Jesus. You're in control. You have all of this, and I'm going to trust you for what you can do, right? Because God gives us power to live free. And sometimes even religion will try to tie us up, right? It'll try to get us into this routine of, I'm not sure what I can do. I'm trying to balance and carry it all. And Jesus is going, don't let it get complicated. Begin to unravel that. Jesus said, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's saying, just refocus all of that on me, that Jesus made a way for you and I. And the resurrection is still true for you today. And for me today, I love this quote by A.W. Tozer, and it says this: the resurrection morning was only the beginning of a great, grand, and vast outreach that has never ended and will not end until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Amen? This great, this grand outreach that God wants to do in and through you, and we see how God wants to transform our lives because this is the greatest story that is ever told, and He gives us power through the power of the Holy Spirit to hold and cling on to Him. And I kind of want to close with this verse here because this is what Christ does for you and I. And this is what the resurrection reminds us of and points us back to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love that, right? The old is gone. The new has come. And I just felt those words on my heart all this weekend. The new has come. Because I believe that maybe you walked into this place here today, or you're listening online today, and you needed to hear those words. The new has come. Right? We're trying to drag on, just like the angel was saying, why do you come and look for the living among the dead? We're going back to those things that Christ has died for, and we're trying to drag those sins and those pasts and those old ways of thinking, and we're kind of dragging them along with us. And God is going, no, I've set you free from those. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to release those because I can take those from you. And the resurrection proves that for you and I. And we can always go back. What does the angel tell them? Remember what I told you, or remember what he told you, is what he tells the disciples. He's going, hey, remember what Jesus told you. Every time you and I can go back, remember what Jesus has told us. We can cling to that truth, cling to that promise. And as I close here today, I was reminded of this story. I have three boys and a little girl, and my three boys are all boy, right? Like WWE in the living room. Like if something's dangerous, they're like, I'll try it first, right? And so... They love the skate park. There's one skate park here in Bluffton. It's all concrete. It looks kind of dangerous when you look at it. But anyway, they wanted to go all the time. And so finally we took them, and they're riding around on their little scooters, and they're zipping around. And of course, they see like all the bigger parts, right, which they are not professionals. But they're like, I want to do it. I want to do it, right? So they get up on one of these bigger ones. Obviously, I was watching them that day, not mom. But like they're on the bigger ones, and they're like, we can do this. And, you know, their hands are shaking a little bit, and all of a sudden, he goes down like the largest one. And he's flying, you know, it's like, vroom, and then he tries to go up another one. Well, he doesn't realize when he gets about halfway up the other one, he starts to slow down, right? And then he starts to stop, and you see his eyes get real big. And all of a sudden, he goes backwards. Well, there's this other person coming behind him on a bike. And so he's coming up, and he doesn't expect him to come back down. And so they come, and they just go, boom, and they hit. And as soon as I saw the impact, I was like, oh, boy. And I just start walking over there, right? Like, this is what's going to happen, right? And so they're boys, though, right? And so he wasn't about to cry. You know, he stood up. He just kind of looks at me, but I could tell in his eyes. I'm like, oh, I better get over there. I got to get over there, right? And he's just standing up, and I can see his little lip going and his little eyes. He's trying to hold it together, right? And so I just pick him up, and I just kind of turn him and carry him away. And when I turn and take like two steps, it's like it's just, whoa, it hurts, Daddy. It hurts, right? Like he just feels that. And he's like, I'm like, just breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth. Just breathe, right? And he's trying to breathe it. And I said, oh, and he finally calms down right there. But when I thought about that story here today, and I think about this, and when you and I are trying to carry life, sometimes I feel like you and I, we're getting ready in the morning, and we're trying to hold it together, right? Our little lips going, nobody can see, right? Like, I got to just hold this together. I can do this. I can push through. I can willpower, right? All of these aspects. But what God is saying for you and I is like, I want you to come to me. Just come to me, rest in my arms. And when you rest in my arms, I can give you peace, I can give you grace, and you will experience my goodness. You'll experience my rest, and then you can come and just fall into the arms and rest in who I am. And God is saying, I want you to come just as you are. Don't put this mask on. Try to hold it together. Let me get my life right. Let me just make all the right decisions. Let me get to this point in my life financially, get in this house, and then we'll start going to church, right? God's going, no, come to me right now. You've heard the term, if I walk into church, it'll set ablaze. I'm like, no, it won't. Come on, right? Like, just come as you are. And Jesus is saying, if you will come to me first, trust me, then I will make you a new creation. I will take your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you discernment. I'll give you grace. I'll give you peace. I'll begin to produce these fruits in you, and you can believe it. You can place your faith in it, your life, your eternity in it. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. Why? Because he is alive, and he has proved it over and over. And you may be sitting there, if God would just give me a sign. He did. His name is Jesus. He came from heaven, walked this earth, died on a cross, and 3 days later rose again. What else do we need, right? He's saying, just place your faith in me. Trust in me now today. And it could be just like Zacchaeus. Say, salvation came to this house today. And so as I pray for us here this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you would do just that. Come as you are. Trust Jesus with your life. And all of these different aspects, he's saying, I will do this great exchange. I will take your life, and I'll take your sin, and I will take it onto my shoulders. And then when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness, right? He begins to make us holy. He saves us. He redeems us. And God begins to change us and make us new. The new has come. So let's pray together. And if you've never given your life to Jesus before, I just want to give you this moment. We're going to pray together. And this prayer is not, the prayer is not what saves us. Jesus is who saves us. But prayer gives us the heart posture to ask God to save us and to place our faith in Him. And so you can pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I know that I have fallen short. God, I know that I don't have a relationship with You. God, I realize that I'm walking in this sin in my life. God, and I ask that You would save me. Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that You rose again. God, and I ask that You would save me and continue to change me. If you prayed that prayer here today, just slip your hand up because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. We saw two people give their lives to Jesus in first service. If you pray that prayer, just shoot your hand up. I want to pray with you. We're going to pray together as a church. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank You so much for Your word, Your truth, and Your power. God, thank You for the resurrection, as it reminds us that we will rise again one day with You, Jesus. It reminds us that You are who You said You are, and we can rest on it. We can walk in it. We can experience You in a powerful way. God, I pray that we will live the lives that You have called us to live. God, we surrender everything to You. May we continue to praise and worship You. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's stand and worship together.